If I was a ballet dancer, I would have started dancing during the middle of that. But you don't want to see me in a pair of tights, I'll tell you. Me or Cliff, either one of us. Or Robert. Or Bill. Get that mind picture out of my brain. Okay, here we go. Announcements start now. There will be a men's prayer breakfast Saturday, May 16th at 9 o'clock here at the Study Center. The bookstore has found a few gently used copies of the Precise Parallel New Testament, which is now out of print. It's available for you in the bookstore if you are interested. And also, those of you that volunteered to be part of our super secret brass group a few weeks ago, Robert and I would like to meet with you back there after fellowship very briefly. And those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, but that play some kind of brass instrument, are welcome to join us. And before Mike teaches God's word this morning, let's turn to number 31. And let's stand to sing this.
Thank you, Ken. Thank you, Sherry. You may all be seated. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We had our day in God's Word yesterday, and our title was The Accuracy of the Scriptures. And I thought this morning we would tie things up by looking at that topic in a little more practical aspect. because the accuracy of the Scriptures are very important for us, because these are words by which God expects us to live. And as such, it's very important that we have great confidence in those things that God has said. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You know, this word of God has stood the test of time. Men come and go, but God's word continues on. And as such, we can have great confidence in those things that God has said. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, some of Jesus' disciples had come to him and asked him of what would be the signs of his coming. And he relays a number of things to them. And in Matthew 24, verse 35, he says the following. Pages stop turning. Matthew 24, 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." You know, how sure is this word of God that endureth forever? He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." I don't know if he meant that literally, but that literally is true. There's a day coming when this earth and this heaven are going to pass away, because God's word says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, when we look at the world around us, look at the sky and the trees and all these things, they appear to be pretty permanent. You know, we wouldn't think in terms of getting up tomorrow morning and they're gone. You know, but there is a day coming when these things are going to pass. But Jesus said regarding the words that he spoke, they're not going to pass away. So how sure is this word of God? How much confidence can we have in the things that God has said? Look over in, back in chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The word destroy means to take down, to dismantle, and he said that wasn't his purpose in coming. He didn't come to negate or dismantle or take down the law or the prophets at all. His purpose in coming was to fulfill all those things. And he said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Gives you a good idea of how meticulous God is in bringing to pass his word. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass until all is fulfilled. Jot and tittle are interesting words. A jot means the smallest Hebrew letter. It's the word iota. You've heard somebody say, not one iota. That's it, the smallest Hebrew letter. And a tittle is like a little accent mark. He said, not even those smallest characters are going to pass until every single one is fulfilled. So how meticulous is God in bringing to pass the things that he has said? And how much confidence can we have in God that he is going to do exactly what he has promised? Look at Joshua chapter 21. Back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, and in verse 43, Joshua was the man who was given the responsibility by God to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And in Joshua 21:43 it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. The word ought, not ought. The word ought is actually a word that means utterance, saying, or word. So you could better say, there failed not one word, not one utterance, not one saying of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Every single word spoken came to pass. Look over in chapter 23 of Joshua, 23. Joshua 23 and in verse 14. It says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. This is Joshua talking as he's addressing the people. And he says, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing, is that same word that we read, is translated as ought in the other one. Not one thing, in other words, not one word hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing, not one word, once again, hath failed thereof. Not one word hath failed thereof. You know, if we have a list of things that we really feel we need to do, say we have 10 things, man, if we get 7 of those things done, we feel like we've done a heck of a job. I actually accomplished 7 out of 10. That's a pretty good ratio. But with God, that's not good enough. Not even 80%, not even 90%, not even 99%. He said not one word, not one single utterance failed. All of them came to pass. That's how precise God is in bringing to pass the things He has spoken, bringing to pass the things He has uttered. Not one thing failed. Look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, you have a reiteration of the history of many of the things that happened with the children of Israel. And in verse 42 of Psalm 105, it says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Verse 42 says of God, it says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. The word promise, once again, is that same word. He remembered his word and his servant Abraham. Keep your finger here and turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And this is God addressing Abraham before he had even changed his name. At one point, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And he's addressing him at this point in Genesis 15, 13. And he said, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seeds shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. You can turn back to Psalm 105. That was the promise he made to Abraham all those hundreds of years previously. And he told him what he was going to do regarding his seed. The interesting thing at this point is Abraham has no seed. He has no offspring. He has no children. And yet God is addressing him, telling him of a nation that he is going to bring about by him, and what is going to happen to that nation, and how he is going to bring that nation out of bondage. That's what it says here in Psalm 105, verse 42, when it says, for he remembered his holy promise, or his holy word, and Abraham his servant. He remembered what he had said to Abraham. You know, God is very precise in bringing about his word, and he doesn't forget what he said. You know, you and I may at times, you, with the best intentions, tell someone, yeah, I'll take care of that for you, I'll call you later, okay? Call you at 3 o'clock. 5 o'clock comes and you've completely forgotten that you told that. You know, not intentionally even, but that's just the way we are. 400 years later, God hadn't forgot the promise that he had made to Abraham, his servant. And he brought that promise to pass. You know, how sure can we be of these words of God? How sure can we be when our Father speaks that it's going to happen just as he said? And just as he told Abraham, it says, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. That's what he told him he was going to do. He said, they're going to sojourn for this period of time. They're going to be brought into captivity, and then I'm going to bring them out. And when the time came, God remembered that promise he had made to Abraham those hundreds of years before, and he did just what he promised. He brought them out. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings, back a few books to 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is dedicating the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54, it says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised." Once again, it's that same word. It means word or utterance, according to every word, every utterance that he spoke. "There hath not failed one word," once again the same, that's the same word, "of all his good promise," or his good word, "which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Once again, every single thing, not one single word failed of everything he promised to Moses. Just as not one thing failed that he promised to Abraham. Look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. You know, when we talk about the importance of the accuracy of the Scriptures, it's not just for the satisfaction we get from seeing it intellectually. It's that these are words God expects us to believe and to live. And he's put life into these words for us. Yeah. And he wants us to believe what he says. And as I said, it's very important that we have great confidence in God, that we know when he speaks, it's going to happen just as he said. Because we can read it over and over again in the Scriptures. You know, not one single word fails. Not one single word. Look at Jeremiah 33, start in verse 14. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." If you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, this was a very difficult time. It was basically a time when it appeared that everything was lost. Israel and the 10 northern tribes had already gone into captivity. Judah was on their way. They were going into captivity. They were going to be taken away. It just appeared that everything was lost, that there was no hope for them as a nation anymore. But God speaks of what was going to happen in the future. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." God had made a promise to David many years previously that he was going to always have a son on the throne reigning. And at this period of time in the history of Judah, it looked like that was not going to happen anymore. They were headed into captivity. And yet God says, if you can break my covenant of day and night, then there's a possibility that my promise to David won't happen. What that tells you is it's going to happen, because God would be the only one that could break that covenant of day and night, and he's not going to do it. So even in the most bleak times, God tells his people of the certainty of what he said, and that this is going to happen just as I have said. The only way this would not happen is if you can somehow undo what I have done. And nobody's got the capability of doing that. That's the certainty, the surety of this word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Backwards a little bit in your Bible, so Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You know, God is faithful to everything he's promised. There are times when things may take longer than they need to because of the actions and unbelief of his people. But you know, one great thing when I was reading this a while back that struck me, what it says in verse 2, do you know that can never be true of us who have believed on Jesus Christ? Think about that. That can never be true of us. There is never a time in our lives where our iniquity or our sin separates us from our God. How wonderful is that promise that he's made to us in Christ? There is never a time that there is anything that separates you from your heavenly Father, from your God. There is never a time that he cannot bring to pass what he has promised to you. This was true of them because he had not come and paid that price yet. So much was still dependent upon their actions. And for you and I, our believing is still very important, and it's our believing that sometimes hinders God from being able to do what he wants to do for us, but it's never our sin. It's never our iniquity. You may feel guilty about things you have done that may hinder you from believing God, but that's not God's problem. He's paid for that sin. He never wants you to be away from him. He's always ready to fulfill his promise to you, no matter what you have done, because you didn't earn your righteousness. You didn't earn the ability to stand in his presence. You didn't earn the ability to come to him. He paid that price for you in Christ. What a Savior. Look at, we can do this. Look at Luke chapter 4. You know, oftentimes we read these promises like made to men like Abraham, men like Moses, men like David, and we fail to consider the word that God has given to us. And how sure is it that he has fulfilled those things to us as well? You know, Jesus said earlier that not one jot or one tittle of the law is going to pass till everything is fulfilled. You know, he came to fulfill every legal requirement for the redemption of you and me. And in Luke chapter 4, right at the outset of his ministry, he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. In verse 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Right at the outset, he's beginning to put into play what was going to be necessary to redeem man. And he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And in verse 16 it says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him, unto Jesus, many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." You know, he said in Luke that that's what he was going to do. He had come to set those people at liberty. And in his ministry, he's doing that right in the view of everyone. He's taking those things that are holding those people back, the consequences of sin in their lives, the sickness, the disease, the devil spirits that they were possessed by, and he's removing those things from them. He's taking those things away and setting them free. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. He continued to do those things throughout his ministry. And in Matthew 26, when the time had come for him to sacrifice himself, Peter tried to defend him, pulled out the sword and whacked the guy's ear off. And then Jesus healed him. In verse 53 of Matthew 26, it says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" A little better than Peter's sword, right? But look at verse 54. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" You know, he said, yeah, I could call on him right now, and he'd send more than 12 legions of angels to get me out of here, but then the scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled. And he had said, you know, not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass until every aspect of this is fulfilled. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He said, it is finished. He had fulfilled every requirement. He had done everything that was necessary so that you and I could be redeemed. You know, that's the word to you and me. How sure is that? How sure is that word to us that our Savior has paid the price in full? It's just as sure as the promise to Abraham. It's just as sure as the promise to Moses. It's just as sure as the promise to David. You know, is anybody going to alter that day and night? I don't think so. Anybody going to be able to deprive you of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ in your life, including you? No. We've got that same certainty, that same surety. How certain can we be when it says that we've been made the righteousness of God in him? How certain can we be that we are that righteous? How certain can we be when it says that we can enter into his presence with boldness? See, how certain can we be of that, that that's true of us? You see, and that's the kind of certainty, that's the kind of surety we need to have, that's the kind of confidence we need to have in God's word so that we can believe it with our whole hearts. Because that's what he wants. That's what he wants. That's why it's so easy for you and I to get born again, because he paid that price. It is finished. It is complete. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." People say that's too easy. Really? How many years did it take for God to make that available to you and to me? I don't think that was very easy. You ever read the Old Testament records and all the things that went through? And once God made that promise to Abraham, how they were constantly trying to cut off that line to where that Messiah would be born, there were times when it came down to one individual being alive that continued it on. I don't think it was that easy at all. It's easy for you and me because the price has been paid. It's easier for you and me because it is finished. Jesus Christ paid that price. But you see, we can have that same certainty, that same surety in what God has said about us as what he said about those believers in the Old Testament. Just like he told, like Joshua said, not one single word of what the Lord has promised has failed. Same is true for us. Not one single word of what God has said about us is ever going to fail. And like I said, we can never be separated from him because of our iniquity or because of our sin, because Christ paid the price for that sin. So there's never a time that God cannot fulfill his word for you if you'll simply believe that he'll do it. What a Savior. Well, I wanted to read you verse 10 too, because this is very important as well. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says in verse 9, believe in thine heart. It says in verse 10, with the heart man believeth. You know, the intellectual stuff has got to go beyond information for us. It's got to get to the point that we honestly believe that these words of God are true. See? Then it becomes a reality for us. Just like when we believed on Jesus Christ the first time, when we heard enough of that information and we said, yes, I believe that you raised him from the dead. Yes, I know he is Lord. And then he got born again in a moment of time. But it's an issue of the heart. Look at Romans chapter 4. You know, and God has given us this word so that we can have that kind of confidence in him. We can read these records. We can read and see how God brought this stuff to pass. Sometimes it took hundreds of years for something to happen, but God never forgets once he speaks it. Just like we read that verse in Psalms. He remembered his promise that he had made to Abraham 400 years earlier. He didn't forget. He was still bringing about that which he had promised to Abraham. Isn't that something? Romans chapter 4. Verse 7 here, or 17, dealing here with Abraham. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and I love this, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's our God. He calls those things which are not as though they were. When you read in Genesis 15 and 17 with him talking to Abraham, that's the way it is. He just so matter-of-factly telling Abraham, you're going to have a child, and I'm going to make great nations of you. Kings are going to come out of you, and you're going to enter into this land, and you're going to dwell there. He's just so matter-of-factly telling him all these things, and yet none of it has happened yet. But he's just saying it as though it already has. How can he do that? Well, because he's God. Yeah? Because he's the one that's going to bring it about. He's the one that's going to bring it to pass. He's going to make it happen. That's why he can, as it says, what does it say? I'm looking for the verse. There it is. Calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, speaking of Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was faithful with what appeared to be a hopeless situation. You know, he was almost 100 years old when this finally comes about. His wife Sarah had always been barren. That's not a good process for having children. However, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith or in believing, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. A little misleading in the King James, your NIVs and your other ones, where it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. The word not is not in there. He did consider it. He did consider it. In other words, he recognized his inability to bring to pass God's promise. And what a great lesson that is for us. You cannot bring to pass God's word. Do you know that? You cannot bring to pass God's word. He, however, can. And that's where oftentimes we get ourselves into trouble, because we try to take the responsibility of bringing to pass those things that God has promised. And that always leads to failure on our part, because we do not have the ability to do that. Abraham got to the point where he realized that God could do what he had promised. And for him to do that, if you read the record of Abraham, Abraham also had to get to the point where he realized he couldn't, because he tried. That's why he had Ishmael, because he and Sarah were trying to figure this thing out and make this thing work. But when he got to the point that he recognized, as it says here, and being not weak in believing, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, is how it reads. See? Then he was in a position where he could honestly believe God, because he was done working. He was done trying to do it on his own. He just realized, not in me, not in you, honey, but God can do what he's promised. See? And that's the point we always want to be in our lives. As long as we're trying to figure it out, as long as we're trying to do it on our own, as long as we're trying to bring to pass God's promise, we're setting ourselves up for failure, because it's not going to happen. Abraham and Sarah got to the point where they realized their own inability to bring about what God had promised. But verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's it. That's it. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God can perform. See? And that's where we want to be in our lives. That's why it's so important that we have confidence in this Word of God, that we understand that, boy, this Word of God is accurate from start to finish. These are God's Word. He watches over this Word to perform it. What he has said, he will bring to pass. Not one single word is going to fail. And not one word that he has spoken about you and who you now are in Christ will ever fail either. You can never be separated from him at any point in time once you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you do, because he paid the price for you. You see, and that's why I wanted to point out that issue of believing is a heart issue. You know, if it's still just, I kind of think maybe, we're not there yet. But boy, when we just realize that, no, this is God's Word. What he says is going to happen. What he says he's going to bring to pass. See, and it's not about you and me. It's not that we believe in our great believing. God forbid. What a devilish concept to begin with. I don't believe in my ability to believe. I believe in his ability to bring to pass his word. He promised it. He spoke it. He will bring it to pass. See? The simplest thing you and I have to do is the simplest thing in the world. I just have to believe that he's as good as he says he is and that he'll do what he says. See, that's the point Abraham and Sarah had got to. They recognized, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. If God said it, he's big enough to do it. And as I said, these Old Testament records give us such confidence in this when you see that just time after time after time, even in some of the most hopeless situations, when it looked like all was lost, God tells them, nah. Can you change day from night? Make that not happen? Well, then maybe my word won't happen just as I said. And you know what everybody thinks when you hear that. It's like, well, that ain't happening. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. God is going to bring to pass what he has promised. You see, the accuracy of the scriptures are so important because we need to believe that this is God's word. We need to be able to stake our lives on this and know, just as Abraham and Sarah did, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Because that's our God. That's our God. That's our Father. He said it, he will bring it to pass. I just need to be fully persuaded in my heart that he's going to do it exactly as he said. See? And nothing could ever separate us from him. There's never a time when he can't perform what he's promised for you and for me, because Jesus Christ paid the price that we could have that kind of access, that kind of openness, that kind of boldness with him. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, God. It's just amazing that you would be so merciful and so graceful to us who at one time were enemies of yours, and yet now you have made us your very own, that you have brought us unto yourself by the work of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us this word, that we could come to know you, that we could see of your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, and your love to your people. And thank you, God, for sending your wonderful Son, that we could enjoy these things so freely. And may we rise up to have great confidence in you, Father, to know that what you have promised, you are able and are willing to perform for us because you've told us over and over again how much you love us. Thank you, God, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's sing number 123. God bless you.